as we continue to do our next lesson in Introduction to Messianic Jewish Thought. Last week or 2 weeks ago, we did prayer. We're going to continue in prayer. And as we go through these, I know some of this may seem kind of very simple and elementary, but to some people it is, others it's not. But things are going to start getting a little deeper and a little more. Last week, 2 weeks ago, when we finished part four, I mentioned to you, and I failed to mention something. I want to kind of backtrack a little bit. I mentioned that nominal Judaism recognizes Simon Peter as a rabbi. And it's in the Netherlands. There's a library. It's a Jewish library called the Etzheim Library. And there's an old book, and it calls him Rabbi Peter. And I mentioned to you that some of the liturgy that is used in synagogues today was written by Peter in regular Orthodox Reformed synagogues use writings and liturgy that was written by Peter. And I don't think I mentioned this part, but you would say, well, how come they do that? How can they recognize he was Messianic, he was a follower of Yeshua, and use his liturgy? How does that work? Well, we don't accept Yeshua. So here's what they say. They say that he was part of a conspiracy. They explain that Simon Peter, so they recognize him, that he was a rabbi, and he was around Yeshua. But he wasn't one of the Talmud of Yeshua. He was a spy who infiltrated the 12 apostles to report to the religious leaders. So that's what they say he was. So that's how they justify using his teachings and his writings. Isn't that crazy? You know, if you don't want to believe something, you can come with all kinds of... So with that, that's the end of lesson four. So we're going to do lesson five, and it's not much. I know everyone's tired and hungry, and this is a short lesson, which is kind of the completion of the Jewish prayer. This is a completion of prayer, and we've been talking about some of this we had gone through in a class a long time ago, but we never continued, so we're going to officially present it into the class. The Our Father prayer. Remember we talked about Judaism is a faith of a nation. We've been talking about that a lot. And we've been talking about the name of God. And this is something that is just, if you get onto Facebook or the internet, there's a lot of people, holy name people and Hebrew roots and a lot of different groups out there. And, you know, they're certainly have more understanding than a lot of Christian groups. That being said, you know, a lot of Christian groups get off on one thing. You know, the Baptists were very, not determined, but their big tenet was baptism, you know. So that's how they became the Baptists. You know, the Methodists, how we do things, the methods that we use, that was a big thing. They became the Methodists. The Presbyterians, well, the presbyters, the leaders, they should come together and really run things. But it happens some in Messianic Judaism too. And it particularly happens in a negative way when it's run by Gentiles who don't have any, they're under no Jewish authority and are kind of out. So we mentioned this before. But why did Yeshua, why did he say, when the disciples asked him to pray, I'm going to show you how to pray. And why did he immediately pronounce and utter the holy name of God? Surely if anybody could do it and get away with it, it would be, why didn't he? Do you think that maybe, just possibly, he didn't want anybody to? And I want to mention something to you. As I was talking to different family members and friends, there's an idea that exists in Christianity. You know, you can say something and someone will take one little scripture to come against what you're saying, one little part of the scripture to come against thousands of years of Judaism and thousands of years of Messianic Judaism. They'll come against the whole thing with one little scripture taken out of context. It has nothing to do with what the... So when you see that, and you see a scripture like that that seems to say something different than the rest of scripture, then recognize, one, it doesn't, And two, maybe there's more to it than you think. Because the rabbis were always able to reconcile two seemingly opposing scriptures or ideas, and they would meet and they'd figure out something in the middle they would meet. So there's never anything that comes against, or there's never one scripture you can take and make a whole doctrine out of. All of that being said, the one when the Talmudim, when they said, Yeshua, please teach us how to pray. Do you think he made a mistake? Do you think he taught them the things that they would need to be successful? Now, when he taught this, was the temple still around? The temple is right there. And when was the holy name of God uttered? In the temple on Yom Kippur by the high priest. How many priests were on duty at any given time? Hundreds, maybe thousands during the Chagim. And they all knew the holy name of God, but they didn't utter it. Not because they didn't know it. Today there's a big movement, this name movement, that says we know how to pronounce it. So because we know how to pronounce it, we're going to pronounce it. But the better question is you may know the name of God, but who's authorized you to pronounce it? And can you show me during the thousands of years of Judaism when other people were called to pronounce it? You won't find anything. You'll find the exact opposite. All of that being said, out of respect for the Lord, we don't utter his name, whether we know it or not. That's not the issue. The closest we get, you know, you hear Yah, Hallelujah, in the when we do Havdalah, it says Yah. But Yah is just, it's a slang. It's a emotive slang. Hallelujah! Praise God, Yah! Well, what is Yah? It's just the first two letters of his name, Yud and Hey. That's where that comes from. But it's not something we call to him or refer to him as. We don't, you know, say, oh, well, this morning I was praying and spending time with Yah. You hear that, and there's a group that kind of is along the line, but I wouldn't recommend it, and it's not historic Judaism prior to Messiah or after. It's something that's really come up by people who aren't connected to historic Messianic Judaism. I just leave it at that. It's not some, I'm not here to say that that's some heretical sin and it's going to cost you your salvation. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that you don't realize that it's disrespectful to God, and there's no precedent to do that, and there's all the precedent not to do it. You get to decide what you want to do with that. All of that being said, let's continue on. Rashi, one thing you'll see, he was known for something. You'll see a lot of Jewish scriptures, you'll see the name God. You ever see God and you see G-D? So even though that's not his name isn't God. But just another level out of respect, another fence that Rashi put up. They even wouldn't write his whole name. And then in scripture, you'll also see, instead of the Yud, Hey, Vav, Hey, you'll just see Yud, Yud. You'll see a whole host of names. You'll see even, we call him Adonai. He is the Lord. He is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You'll see that in scripture. Sometimes it says Adonai. Sometimes it's Yud, Hey, Vav, Hey. Sometimes it's actually spelled out as Adonai. Out of respect. It's like I wouldn't call my parents by their first name or my dad. I mean, especially some of you guys a generation before us. You go call your dad by his first name and see how many teeth you have left. I'm just saying. You know, Dennis made a lot of money from serving rebellious kids. But out of respect, you wouldn't do that. But, you know, you can call him by a nickname. And in effect, Adonai, the Mighty One of Israel, Abba, those are nicknames. Those aren't his formal name. Amen? Bless you, sweetie. And the scriptures that say, well, it says we should call upon the name of the Lord. Yeah, you should call upon the name. Who's the name? Hashem. We call him Hashem. But it's saying call upon his name. It doesn't say you're to call him by name. And people do that all the time. I said, it doesn't say you should call him. What you're intimating is you're saying we're supposed to call him by name when it says we should call upon the name of. That'd be like me saying, you know, I'm in a, how to even put it, the name. You know, you could say I've got in trouble, but I can, or I need help. I'm going to call upon the name of the police, the name of the police of the city. It's the same idea. You're not saying I'm going to call a police officer by his first name. You're just saying you're going to call upon that office, the office of the police, the office of the Lord, the name of the Lord, what that represents. That's what it's talking about. I mean, you could say I'm going to call him my Father in heaven. Same kind of thing. You're not saying I'm going to call him by his name. That's the point I want to make. With that being said, it's important as Messianic Jews and as Jews or Gentiles in a Messianic community to do things how it's done within the community. And what do I mean by that? You know, we say Adonai here, we say Hashem, and you hear me say God, Hashem, Adonai, because I don't want anybody to feel like, oh my gosh, I've never heard that before. And some people from other congregations, they may come, they always say Hashem, they always say Adonai, they always say, you know. And in Judaism at large, it's common and expected to do things that are common, that are done within the community. So we wouldn't want somebody to come from the local synagogue from Chabad here, and we're doing a bunch of foolishness and running them off, and we lose our opportunity to bring them in for them to even hear about Messiah. People ask me all the time, well, if Jews come to your congregation, are you going to try to make sure before they leave that they know Yeshua? It's like, no, absolutely not. You're looking at it, that's how you treat Gentiles. If they could come in here and stay here for years and be respectful and serve and never receive Messiah. That's not our job. And I know that sounds crazy. It's different than dealing with Gentiles. Not that we don't want them to receive Messiah, not by any means, but it's done through relationship, and it takes a level of trust and understanding before that we even want to go down that road. If someone asks you, absolutely tell them. They ask you, I'm Jewish, what is the plan of salvation? Well, you go right ahead. What we don't do is beat on someone to. And what you'll see, and what I've seen, is I have a lot more influence on Jewish people just by loving them and talking to them. And so that's our approach here. So God forbid some Jewish person comes in and they come in for a Yom Kippur or a Kol Nidre service, and they're here, and somebody goes and starts, I'm present you with the plan of salvation for your soul. I mean, I would be horrified because you just blown what may be the last opportunity. This year we will have a Kol Nidre service, and it's Messianic, and a lot of the things we've heard about it are just not even, they're not true. They're not true. If you've ever heard something negative or something, oh, erase that from your mind and let me refill you in with some biblical correction. Anyway, that being said, we do things that are done within the community that are within the standards of the community. That makes sense? Within the community here, but also within Judaism in general. Because if we don't, if Jews come here, it'll turn them off with individualism. If we're doing things that nobody else does for the sake of being individual and different, that's a problem. Even within the congregation, if you're doing something within the congregation to be different that nobody else does, because that's a problem. Rabbi Shapira, at this conference in November, there is a very well-known, I'm not going to mention the person's name, couple. They're very, they do Messianic dance, and they do it correctly. You know what I'm talking about. And then there's some other that it's like some poet, you know, just Americanized, inspirational, I don't know, you call it dance, that has just nothing to do with Davidic Messianic dance. And they're twirling stuff, and it looks like they're at the Olympics. Just all kinds of crazy stuff. That's way outside the norms of Messianic Judaism, especially if you're calling it Davidic dance. It's not. So you can see how that would can pose a problem to somebody who's coming in from something authentic. And they look at that and they say, look at this. What kind of is that? So that's important, this. We're not the messianic nuts or fruits. We're the messianic, you know, menches. And we want to, and are we perfect? No, we're not doing anything foolish, and we're on the road and we're growing together. Amen? Amen. So let's look at the Lord's Prayer. One thing that the disciples asked, they said, none of them said, teach me how to pray. What did they say? They said, teach us how to pray. And you know, you notice that none of them got up and said, no, teach me how to pray. No, they said us, because in Judaism, everything is about we. So that's why you hear me saying, you'll hear me saying more when there's a problem or an issue or something or a decision. How can we do this? How can we move forward? How can we do these things? Amen? So listen to the prayer. Yeshua does the same thing. Our Father. He could have very easily and rightly said, my Father in heaven. Oh, he's my daddy. I don't know about you guys. He's mine. Our Father. He's bringing them all together. Our Father who art in heaven. Judaism is a corporate faith, we've mentioned. And there are some standards and things that we can do to fulfill this as a community. And we're not called to make specific rules to follow that are unique to us. One thing I've been behind on doing that we can do as a community, that we will do as a community, is to hang the mezuzah. We'll do that soon. And I'm probably waiting till we get to the portion in Deuteronomy to do that. Would be a great time to do it. But if we're not careful, individualism can work against us. And it definitely doesn't serve us all together. You know, we're working on our music. We have some music that is, it's some from the church. Some's been messianiculated to be more, I love that word too. What's that?
To be more accurate.
Yeah, to be more accurate and more, you know. And we messianiculate songs from both sides. From the Orthodox world, we make it talk about Messiah and recognize he's Messiah. From the Christian world, we make it more Jewish feeling and not as Gentile, the source. But there's also songs we'll be doing that are universally accepted in Judaism. We do Mashiach. Some people are doing that. They're singing, they're waiting for Mashiach to come the first time. We're waiting for him to come the second time. So anyway, you'll see us continue to add. We did a Haftarah portion today. You'll continue to see us to add with music and in every way to continue to grow. Amen. Praise you, Lord. But most importantly, we're a community, and the Jewish community was never meant to be individualistic. That makes sense. And we'll talk more about this in the next lesson. He goes on to say, verse 2, hallowed be thy name, holy be your name. Or in Hebrew, Kiddush Hashem, or sanctifying the name. So how do we sanctify God's name in the world? What is the command? How do we do that? I mean, we can't make it. His name is already holy. Do we make it? Is there something we can do to make it holy? Or is this talking about something we can do to show that it's holy and honor his name? Do things to honor his holy name. So does it involve saying his name? Do we make his name holy by pronouncing it? No. Do we get closer to God some kind of way because we believe we can say his name and we do it? No. It's not. And people who do that, I pray that they would stop. They don't realize what they're doing. In particular, when they've been told otherwise and they know better, but they've just chosen that way. I had someone get on me, oh, but I love saying his name because I feel so close to him and oh, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, but you're mean and you're nasty to me and disrespectful to me and the congregation, not here, another place, and disrespectful to the congregation, and not many people like you. No, I'm saying this, and I say this seriously. I'm not trying to be, not many people like you because you're mean to people. And you ooze negative, mean, and people can feel it a mile away. And now you're coming to me directly with me, and you're just disrespectful. But you talk about how you know the name, and I love him. I feel so close to him when I say it. Really? What about Ve'ahavta? You love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself? You're not really loving me right now. You're using Lashon Hara to my face. And it's okay. And the spouse of this person came up, and they just kind of, they didn't know what to mean. And I thought, man, you know, you're just not going to listen. That's okay. You don't have to listen to me or anybody else, but I don't come. You don't realize the damage that you're doing because of a simple misunderstanding. You're going to insist on being wrong. It's going to be your way against the whole rest of the community. Nobody else does that but you. That kind of stuff. Not right. So how do we sanctify his name? How do we make his name holy or show that his name is holy? By our actions. By how we treat one another. By doing mitzvot. And it brings up a question. Do our actions bring honor or shame to the reputation of Messiah? I've been trying to do mitzvot that will cause people to honor, to praise God. There was the congregation in Las Vegas, you know, a couple years ago when Natalie was still in Vegas, and she was one, and Brent telling me and explain these things to me, and I said, you know what? Look, I can explain, but you need to be part of a congregation. So I sent her. I mean, that was a mitzvah. I sent my sister there, and she went. And so my good friend of 30 years, he's been wanting, Brent, you got to tell me, blah, 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 blah. Brent, can you send me a tallit? Yeah, I did. And told him how to wear it and the whole thing. So I've been telling him to go. So finally today he went. And I contacted him, hey, my friend of 30 years is coming. He doesn't know a whole lot, but he's safe. You know, he just helped him. And I thought, wow, what another mitzvah. Because you know what they said? Oh, wow, Baruch Hashem, oh, thank you. And in heaven is looking down saying, wow, your friend, he's going there, he went there too. And now I'm praying that they will return the mitzvah. Because we sent them two people. Now he's not there anymore, but we need other congregations to bestow these mitzvah upon us. So they'll send people that they know, their friend and their, and it'll happen. We'll continue to grow in that direction with the right people. But it's by our actions that we do these things. Amen? Our congregation did a mitzvah in Orlando by helping someone who has been a blessing to Stacy and I, who we don't know a whole lot. And I don't want to say a whole lot because someone would know what I'm talking about if they're listening. But someone who is a blessing to me, and I'll tell you how, and joined the yeshiva. And, I see him, we see him places, and I said, hey, you know, I thought you would join the yeshiva. How come I don't see you? And they really didn't know how to answer. They didn't want to answer. Well, so I went up to the person who was in charge of the yeshiva. I said, hey, well, what's going on? I thought your backlog was none of people. Yeah, well, we've started a lot of people. We've invited them in and approved them. But in order to start, you have to pay. And I said, well, do you have to pay it all up front? Well, that's how they have it set up. I said, let me talk to Rabbi Shapira. And so the Lord just put it on our heart to pay half of their first year as a congregation to bless them. And then I talked to him, and he said, the three of us talked, and he said, oh, you know, he was talking to the administrator, said, oh, my gosh, no. Do whatever you can do to help them get in. They consistently are there. They consistently give. Absolutely. And so I told him what we wanted to do as a congregation. He said, Brent, he said, that's a great mitzvah you guys are doing. And he said like three or four times. And I thought, wow, So now she's going to be able to get started, you know, because of us. You know, what we do here goes way out. I'm going to send Judy pictures in a few weeks. We helped build a little synagogue in Africa. And it's there. Stacy and I, we're running constantly. There's not a lot of time always. But I need to send the pictures to Judy to show you the beginning of the synagogue and what's left. And when I say synagogue in Africa, I literally mean some pieces of tin, a couple benches, and some sticks, tree sticks. And they got their star, David, and it's called Ruach Messianic or Ruach Synagogue. And now they want some siddurs, which I'm trying to find a way to have them in Africa printed or find them online, they can print them. But a mitzvah from our congregation. You know, when you go to work or you're at home retired or whatever you do and also money comes in and you give, it doesn't just sit here and just, you know. I mean, Stacy and I aren't going, you know, to Tahiti. Walmart. No, but it goes and it's dealt with and blesses a lot of people all over for the sake of the kingdom. Amen? Amen. So that's how we can hallow his name by it's what we do. And I ask you, do your actions bring honor or shame to the reputation of our Messiah? And Matthew 5:16, this is the crux of all this. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. See? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. It talks about, are you going to hide your light under a bushel? No. You can shine it so all will see that they might praise God. Amen? And then part three of this. And here's another thing I want to mention to you. A lot of people don't realize this. They talk about the name Christian, which if you translate it means, directly means little Christ. Which, you know, you can look at somebody as a little, you know, a follower of Messiah, they're like a little, I get all that. But a lot of people don't realize that when that, in Scripture, it says they first were called Christians in Antioch. In Antioch, I believe. They were called Christians, but Christian didn't mean something good. It was a derogatory term that they called them. You know, they didn't call themselves that. They were calling them like you, nasty Christian. It was along that line. People don't realize that. It wasn't a term that was taken on by the Messianic Jews. They never called themselves Christians. They were still Jewish as followers of they had received Messiah. They were completed. We get to the next part, thy kingdom come. There are people who would tell you that if you don't say his sacred name, you're not close to Adonai. They try to figure out how to pronounce his name. You know, the Hebrew Roots movement has done a lot of this. There's a lot of people who are coming out of Hebrew Roots because they see, wait a minute, there's some good understanding, but they're not. It's the Hebrew, they teach the Hebrew roots of a Christian faith. No. Teach Messianic Judaism where Gentiles come back to it, like the prodigal son returned. Totally different. And don't tell people to do something that God said not to do, that God never commanded anybody to do. Why do you feel like you have to? You know, there's a guy now, he's a scholar, and he says he knows all this about Messiah, Yeshua, here's how you pronounce the holy name of God, blah, blah, blah. Worldwide, big ministry. Yet he still hasn't received Messiah. But he's teaching other people about how to pronounce the holy name of God. He rejects Messiah, but yet he knows all this about him. And believers follow him like... And now I will say, he teaches... I've learned a lot of things from him. But I can't follow him, and he's just going to reject Messiah with all this knowledge that he has? See, this is the thing I talk about all the time, about learning something for the sake of learning. If it's not in here, it doesn't matter how much you know. And this is real big in the yeshiva. We don't care how much you know. You need to act upon it and do something to help other people. Hallelujah. I've got notes in here I want to read and refresh my memory what I wrote here. We talked about the name and what a name means. And we don't want to do anything to harm the name of the Lord. There was a story of Alexander the Great. And I mentioned to you how he brought offerings to the temple. So one of the things, anybody know one thing he was known for? Or one of the many things he was known for? Was not allowing his men to retreat. So there's a story of one man who retreated. He was captured and brought back before Alexander the Great. And he said, I'm asking you, is this true? Did you retreat? And the man said, yes. So he said, what is your name? And he said, my name is Alexander, just like yours. And he said to him, either change your name or change your ways, because you're besmirching my name with your conduct. The man brought shame upon the name of Alexander. How much more so than the name of God? Amen. So as this continues, the Lord's Prayer, we get to what he says, let your kingdom come and your will be done on heaven as it is on earth. Okay, this is real big because you get to the same idea you see prevalent in Christianity that, you know, everybody's ready to go on to heaven. You know. And should we be? Yeah. Should we be? But if you're looking at leaving and going to heaven, oftentimes you lose the focus on what your job is here. You ever at work and it's the last day before I go on vacation or school? That's the last day for us. All you can think about is going on vacation. You're not thinking about the task at hand of getting your schoolwork done or getting your work done that you need to get done. Your mind, you may be physically present at work or school, but you're mentally and emotionally and spiritually, you're on vacation already. That makes sense? So what does it mean to want God's kingdom to come to earth? We have a job to do. And we've been talking about this a lot, to bring God's kingdom down to earth. Let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come down to earth as it is in heaven. Where's this kingdom? Where's the fourth temple now? It's in heaven. And it's coming down. The fourth temple will come down to earth. Everything will be renewed. And it'll actually take the work of men to renew the damage that's been done on the earth. The last war, as it said, for 7 years, they'll be burning up the munitions and the weaponry and refashioning the weapons of war into pruning hooks. God doesn't just come back and just snap his finger and everything is just like it was. No, it takes work. Those who are alive and live through it will be working. Those of us who were, you know, received our glorified body and the whole thing and being, we'll still have work to do. Work. We won't be sitting around with, you know, eating grapes and playing harps and singing Hava Nagila. There's work to do in the kingdom. Amen. And here's another thing about this as we go down here about the kingdom on earth. There is a myth, and just because of bad interpretation, that people think they equate the kingdom of God to heaven. Heaven is not the kingdom of God. Listen to this. So the kingdom of God is not referring to heaven. It's referring to Messiah's reign as king in the kingdom. You hear the kingdom of heaven. And it's interesting here, especially in the U.S., you know, we, every 6 months or a year, we get to do something. We get to go and vote. I mean, there's no voting in the kingdom. And we're not used to being subjects. We're used to being citizens with voting rights. There's none of that in the kingdom of heaven. You're a subject to the king. And who's the king? Messiah. Totally different idea. And this comes out in messy in the church. It's there's still a lot of this idea of I'm a member of the church. I have voting rights. And I say the leader go, he's going to go because I don't want him here. Totally different mindset, a kingdom mindset of being subjects of the king. Amen? And with that, if you read the Lord's Prayer, it lays out the same as other Jewish prayers that had been going on. It wasn't something that he said that was so different and out of the ordinary and not normal and different than what they'd ever seen before, because surely he was a Christian, you know, Jesus was a Christian, and he was teaching Christian values to these new Christians. They've left their Judaism behind. And Judaism ended, they became Christians, that's it. No, none of that is true. The Jewish prayers are just like the prayers in the Siddur. There's a prayer in the Siddur called the Avinu Melkeinu, our Father, our King. And again, in that, what do we have? Our Father, our King. Kingdom, we, us, together. A corporate faith of a nation. And it says, our Father, our King, we have sinned before you. Our Father, our King, we have no king except you. The Eleinu prayer. And may you reign over them soon and forever and always, because all rule is yours alone. And then the Kedushat Hashem. We sanctify your name on earth, as the hosts of heaven sanctify you on high. And in the words of your prophet, we say, holy, holy, holy is Adonai, Sevaot, the whole earth is filled with your glory. From Isaiah 6:3. These are the prayers of a community. We talked about, probably 6 months ago, we had our first roundtable discussions. We were talking about liturgy. And one thing I failed to mention at the time, but I was talking about the idea of embracing liturgy and actually worshiping him through liturgy. How can we do that? Well, there's something else I want to add into that. There are Christian ways to pray and Gentile ways to praise, and then there's Jewish ways to pray, which is through liturgy. When you start recognizing that there's a wrong way to pray, there's a right way to pray, and then there's lesser ways to pray. How many of you want the highest level? And at the same time, how many of you know that's not easy? You think it's easy climbing Mount Everest? You know, we go to Yosemite every year, and we climb up to like Vernal Falls. It's not easy. It's worth it. Does that mean that we're better than those who don't climb? No. Does it mean we can see things from being up top that we can't see at the bottom? Does it mean that along the way we're going to have experiences that those who don't climb don't have? Yeah. Does it mean that we know there's a prize, there's something to obtain, there's something that we can strive for and go towards, that we should do it and struggle and get up there? Yeah. But is it hard sometimes? Yeah. It's even dangerous at times. But we continue to move up to make Aliyah. Amen? But these are the prayers of a community. And these are the prayers that will continue. There's going to be some prayers we're going to add soon. Today we did the bracha for the half Torah, which we've never done before. And we'll get those on the board for you to follow too. You know, we're believing God for people to come who are trained and have understanding and called and come up and help me do some teaching. And we've got a lot of friends who would love to be here in the yeshiva, but they're not here. We need to find people who want to be a part and who are here, who moved. I mean, why can't someone move to here for a job or for the military for a couple years and be actual, you know, not into some weirdness, but into. So that's what we're praying for. So in lesson 6, which we'll do next week, we start learning about living in community in Jewish context. Sounds pretty interesting, yeah? Amen. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the words that we've heard, and we pray, Lord, that these words will go into our hearts and cause us to grow and cause us to continue and make Aliyah, if you will, to the next level as a congregation. We thank you and praise you for all of this. In the mighty name of the Prince of Peace, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen and amen.